This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Islam, we have some very eminent names, some very prominent names of people who went to Abyssinia. You have people like Abu Ubaidah al-Jarrah, we've already talked about. You have three of the Ashab al-Bashirin who went to Abyssinia. You have people like Mus'ab ibn Umair, radiallahu anhu, migrated the first time. The second time he did not go back because he ended up becoming the emissary of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Yathrib, which would end up becoming Medina. But this is why when the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was told about the death of Najashi in Medina, he prayed janazah in absence for him. He prayed janazah for him. He prayed that you're allowed to pray janazah in absence for people, especially high-ranking people or people of importance. The Prophet ﷺ called for the adhan to be called in his masjid, and he prayed janazah for him. So in Ethiopia is still to this day a very beautiful, if you've never been to Ethiopia, it's a very beautiful country to go to, inshallah ta'ala, especially if you like coffee. If you like coffee, like me, I used to be a very heavy coffee drinker. I have reduced myself to one cup of decaf in the morning because of my heart and anxiety issues. But I used to have, like, when I traveled for a living all the time, 3, 4, 5 cups of coffee a day. And coffee is said to originated in Ethiopia. It's originated in Ethiopia. By whom? The Muslims. By the Muslims. Because they wanted a way to be able to stay up at night and to be able to read the Quran and learn more and pray tahajjud, etc. So coffee was, I've been to Ethiopia before, and if you've ever had a traditional, I know everybody loves their coffee, right? Like the Turks, they say they have the best coffee. You know, Bosnians say they have the best coffee. It's almost the same, right? I know you, the Kurds, you guys have amazing coffee, mashallah. But if you ever go and have Ethiopian traditionally made coffee where they actually take the raw coffee beans, they'll bring out this big metal pot and they'll actually sit there and roast it over an open fire, grind it right there, and then make you a cup of coffee, you'll never see coffee the same way ever again. But I'll tell you one thing, you're not going to sleep that night either. There's no sleeping on that night if you drink that kind of coffee. The same with like the Turkish coffee and the Bosnian coffee. It's very, 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 very strong. Anyway, he also witnessed the Battle of Badr and every single battle with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abu Ubaidah missed no battle with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. This is also a reason why, and he was also known to be very smart and fierce in battle. This is why he was made a commander of the army. After the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was made a commander of the army by Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. To take Philistine. He was made commander of that army. That was a big mission. That was a big thing. Even though they had conquered Rome, they had conquered Persia, but Masjid al-Quds was special, right? To choose someone to go to Masjid al-Quds, you would have to send someone super duper special. And he sent Abu Ubaidah al-Jarrah, and he was successful at conquering Palestine and handing the keys over to the Muslims. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us that. That victory again, inshallah ta'ala. He stood firm with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the day of Uhud. On that day, he removed, on that day he removed with his mouth the two rings that pierced the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam's cheek. Because if you don't know, during the Battle of Uhud, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had a very serious injury to the side of his mouth. He actually lost some teeth because of it. And Abu Ubaidah al-Jarrah actually removed those injuries himself from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on that day. From his head, armor, and his front teeth were broken as a result of it. Like literally, he took his teeth and broke his teeth to remove these things out of the face of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he was amongst the most prestigious of those. He was considered the most prestigious amongst those who had no front teeth, right? Like, you know, people lose their front teeth in fights and silly things. Abu Ubaidah al-Jarrah wore them as a badge of honor. He had lost his front teeth pulling shrapnel out of the mouth of the side of the face of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was described as being tall, thin, with a crooked nose, protruding facial veins, and with broken front teeth, and he had a light-colored beard. His children, he had Yazid, Umair from Hind ibn Jabr. Both of them died young. He had no more children. So when Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah died, his lineage ended with him. Al-Qulba narrated from Anas ibn Malik, radiallahu anhu wa arda. We know Anas ibn Malik is one of the great companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, for every ummah there is an ameen. An ameen meaning like someone who is trusted without question. For every ummah there is someone you can trust without question. And these are, I talk about this in some of my videos, and I've made posts about this, that I would rather have $1 bill than 100 pennies, right? Like 100 pennies is a lot of work. You got to carry it around. It's not really worth each and every individual one's not worth a lot. Dollar bills with a dollar bill. And I refer that in terms of friends. I would rather have one real friend than 100 fake friends, you know, or 100 fair weather friends, they call them when I was growing up. Fair weather friends means that they're only there when things are good. When things are bad, they're nowhere to be found. And that's what it means to have an ameen, right? To have an ameen or to have a khalil, someone whom you can trust without question. And if you want to ask yourself, who is that in your life? Think about if you got falsely arrested at 3 o'clock in the morning. Who are you calling? Who are you calling? Who's that brother you're calling? That's your ameen. That's the person whom you can trust and depend on and rely on. Not only you're calling him, but you know he's coming. You know he's coming and he will take care of things for you, inshallah ta'ala. Or if you were to be sick or to pass away, who would you say to tell, look after my family? Make sure you look after my family. Those are your real friends, inshallah. He said, and the ameen of my ummah is Abu Ubaidah. And the ameen of my ummah is Abu Ubaidah. He also narrated that the people of Yemen came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and asked him to send with them someone to teach them Islam and the Sunnah. Islam and the Sunnah. This is one thing that you'll find very often. And inshallah ta'ala, one of the courses I want to do after we do Talbis Iblis, inshallah ta'ala, maybe, is Imam Ahmad's treaty on the authority of the Sunnah. He did a treaty on the authority of the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you ever have a chance to read it, it was translated into English by Jamal Zarbozo. Jamal Zarbozo actually did one in English, but it's called the Greatness and the Authority of the Sunnah. But it is by Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahimahullah ta'ala. If you read his treaty on the authority of the Sunnah, you would never question how important the Sunnah was ever again. But at this time, and at the time of the Salaf, they considered the two equals. Like there was no, okay, the Quran is here and the Sunnah is here, you know, the Quran must be followed, the Sunnah, you should follow it. Not for them, it was exactly the same. There was no difference between the two. So they said, send with us someone to teach the Quran, teach Islam, and teach the Sunnah to us. Thereupon, he took the hand of Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah, and he said, this is the Ameen of my Ummah. So he sent him to Yemen. Now you have to understand two things here. Number one, again, for the second time, he's telling the people of Yemen, this is the Ameen of my Ummah. And also sending him to the people of Yemen, we know that the Prophet ﷺ said that faith comes from where? Yemen. And Iman is Yemeni, right? Like he praised the people of Yemen very highly. There's a corner of the Kaaba known as Rukn al-Yemen, right? It's a special corner of the Kaaba that faces Yemen. And it has been falling apart, and it doesn't matter what they do. Right? It doesn't matter how many times they've tried to repair that corner, it always starts collapsing again. They had to actually take, if you go and study, I did this one time, I took a tour, when I told you I went and I had a special tour of Mecca and Medina. One of the places they took me to was a museum that you have to actually get permission to go to, that has really old things from the Kaaba, like way, way back to before the Ottomans, etc. And he was explaining to me that the way they had to do this was they took concrete, melted steel, and rebar, and then put it into that corner of the Kaaba so it would stop falling apart. Like that's the only way they were able to keep it from collapsing. This is known as the Rukn al-Yemen, and it's also, if you know, one of the sunnan of tawaf is to what? To at least touch it or point at it. Every time you make tawaf, you're supposed to at least, if you can touch it. Nowadays, good luck with that, you know what I mean, unless you're a very strong, very, very vigorous person. But if you don't touch it, you're supposed to at least point at it as you do your tawaf. So for him to send Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah to the people of Yemen meant that he gave him some very serious prestige and respect. Prestige and respect, inshallah. Shurayra ibn Ubaid, Rashid ibn Asad, and others conveyed that when Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu an reached Sarg, which is an intense plague had spread in the Levant. And we know the Levant is the area above Saudi Arabia, is the area of parts of Syria, Iraq, and other places, Jordan. All this was considered the Levant back in the day. Umar radiallahu anh said, I heard of the intense plague in the Levant and said, if my time comes while Abu Ubaidah is alive, I appoint him as my successor. If my time comes, if I die while Abu Ubaidah is alive, because he had gone to an area where there was some plague. He said, if I die, Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah is to succeed me. So that if Allah asks me why I chose him, you have to listen to what he's saying. This was their thinking, right? Their thought process. He wasn't saying, I'm doing it just because I know he's strong. I know the Prophet ﷺ praised him. No, he said, the reason I am appointing him is so that if Allah asks me why I chose him. Do you see their mindset? Their mindset was so different. Their mindset was making decisions, thinking about on the Day of Judgment. I'm making this decision based on how will it affect me on the day I stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now we make decisions how it's going to affect me tomorrow, how it's going to affect me next week. Is it going to make me more money? Is it going to cause me some stress? We think about just this world. He was thinking that I'm appointing him because I want to be able to say, if Allah asks me why did I appoint him, this will be my response. I will answer that I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam say, for every ummah there is an ameen, and the ameen of this ummah is Abu Ubaidah. So he would be free of his in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To be able to say, why did you appoint Abu Ubaidah after you? Because of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam saying that he was the ameen of this ummah. So they thought differently. They thought in an akhirah mindset. They had a mindset that this world, yeah, it's temporary. Like it's like you go any day. You can go literally. All any of us can go to sleep tonight. We don't wake up tomorrow. And it was actually Umar ibn al-Khattab said, only a fool goes to bed thinking he's going to wake up in the morning. And only a fool wakes up in the morning thinking he's going to bed. You don't know. Like any day is your last day. So they had an akhirah mindset. If my time comes after Abu Ubaidah's death, then I appoint Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu an is my successor. So that if Allah is to ask me why I chose him, I would answer, I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, he, Mu'adh, will stand amongst the ulama on the day of judgment. Mu'adh ibn Jabal wasn't a part of this. This is another great companion that I love because he was one of the first after Musab ibn Umair, Mu'adh ibn Jabal was one of the first people sent out as a da'i from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam, yarhamukallah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam referenced to him as being from the ulama of this ummah. The ulama. This is coming from the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam, who is the most knowledgeable human being to ever walk the face of this earth. They were great companions with immense knowledge. But he said, Mu'adh ibn Jabal on the Day of Judgment will stand with the ulama. And we know that the ulama on the Day of Judgment, the true ulama, like real ones, are going to have the highest honor, the highest ranks. They will be the ones below the anbiya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because they carry such a great burden. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that it is the ulama who have real khashya of him. It is the ulama. The true ulama are the ones who have the real khashya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Allah tells us in the Quran, if you don't know, you ask those who know. So the ulama have a very special place in this ummah, and they are far and few in between nowadays. Like we have a lot of knowledgeable people, right? Like there are plenty of people, mashallah, who are knowledgeable. But when it comes to that term, ulama, people who are of a different caliber, they are becoming less and less and less. And the Prophet ﷺ prophesied this. He said that Islam will not die off because of like it just being erased or the ummah being erased. He said it will die with the death of the scholars. So every time a scholar dies, it should be a pain to us. Like because that's when they die, their knowledge dies with them. Whatever they weren't able to share dies with them. And that's an unfortunate fact. And sometimes they're irreplaceable. There are people, there are scholars of our time, of our past, who are just irreplaceable. You're not going to find people like them anymore. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve our ulama. And hopefully, inshallah ta'ala, encourage our youth to be the next group of ulama, because it's a hard job, and if we don't replace our ulama with people who are more knowledgeable, we're going to end up with a very ignorant ummah. We're going to end up with a very ignorant ummah. Because there's no real, like, if you were to ask our youth these days to be a scholar, like, what's the benefit? You know what I mean? Like, our scholars are some of the most abused people on the planet. Our imams are some of the most abused people. Like, why would anyone want to become this? It's not a very successful way to live your life. But it is a burden that must be carried on. It's a torch that somebody has to pick up. Because if the knowledge dies, then we die. We die with it, inshallah. It is narrated that Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu said to his companions, "What do you wish for?" One man said, "I wish for a house to be filled with gold so that I could spend it for the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." Umar said, "What else do you wish for?" Another man said, "I wish it was filled with pearls and precious gems so that I could spend it for the cause of Allah." Umar said, "What else do you wish for?" They said, "We do not know, O Amir al-Mu'mineen." He said, "I wish this house," because they were all sitting in a house together, and he was saying to one companion, "What do you wish for?" He said, "I wish this house was full of gold so I could spend it for the sake of Allah." The other said, "I wish it was filled with pearls and gems so I could spend it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." Umar responded, he said, "I wish this house was filled with the likes of Abu Ubaidah." He said, "I wish this house would be filled with the likes of Abu Ubaidah. Better than gold and gems and all of that." This is the love, the difference, and the respect that they had for one another. Mentioning, this is one of the ways that we can actually give charity, give sadaqah, is mentioning your brother in good light in his absence. Mentioning your brother or your sister in a good light in their absence is actually charity for them. It's actually charity for them. Hishad ibn Urwa conveyed that his father said, "When Umar came to the Levant, the public and the elite were at his reception. But Umar radiallahu anhu said, 'Where is my brother? Where's my brother?'" He wanted to know, "Where is my brother?" And they said, "Who do you mean? Who's your brother?" He said, "Abu Ubaidah." They said, "He will come shortly." When he came, Umar got off his horse. He jumped down off his horse, hugged him, and went into his house. But he did not see, like he saw Abu Ubaidah, because Abu Ubaidah was in the Levant at this time. He had given him a lot of prestige and rule in this area. He got off his horse. Like, they have this big procession from, you have to kind of like imagine this scene. They know that Amir al-Mu'mineen is coming. The Ummah at this time is very strong. Umar shows up, there's a big procession for him. All the royals or whatever are out there, and he doesn't care about any of them. He asks, "Where's Abu Ubaidah?" Abu Ubaidah comes, he waits for him. He doesn't even get off his horse. They said, "He's coming." He said, "Okay, I'll wait." When he comes, he gets off his horse and leaves everybody else behind. Just walks off and goes into the house of Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah. He said, but when he went into the house of Abu Ubaidah al-Jarrah, he didn't find anything but three things. He found a sword, his armor, and a saddle. That's all he had. The only possessions he had in his house were a sword, an armor, and his saddle. Umar said, "Why don't you get what your companions have in their houses?" Meaning, like, the ummah was wealthy at this time. Like, people, like the Muslim ummah, I told you people were getting paid at this time simply for being Muslim. Like, are you Muslim? Yes, take some money. You know what I mean? Like, we need to get rid of some of this, because so much was coming in from the conquest and battles. Like, the Baytul Ma'al was like overflowing. Like, they didn't have nothing to do with this money. Everybody in the Levant was living in luxury at that time almost. Abu Ubaidah has nothing. Nothing. And if it wasn't for Abu Ubaidah, they wouldn't have this part of the world, right? So he's asking Abu Ubaidah, "Why don't you have what everybody, like, you got nothing in this house. There's nothing but a sword, a shield, I mean armor, and a house, and a mount." He said, "Why don't you get what everybody else has?" He said, "O Mu'minin, this will suffice me to get to my resting place." They were different. He said, "This is enough for me to get to my resting place." I mean, to my grave. He's like, "This is enough for me till I get into my grave." Contentment. Contentment. Allah had given him peace. When you have real contentment, things start losing value. Right? When you have real contentment, you, even if you have things, they're just things. Like, they don't really matter. You could have them and lose them. But Abu Ubaidah, listen to the type of person he is. What does he need to get into his grave? His sword, his armor and a saddle to ride out. That's all he needs. He was ready for when. If you want to talk about men who are ready to stand on business, as they say the youth these days, Abu Ubaidah was always ready to stand on business. All he needed was his weapon, his armor, and a way to get him somewhere. And that's it. If it was time to go, it was time to go. Abu Qatada, rahimahullah, conveyed that Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah, radiallahu anh, said, "There is not a single person, whether red or black, free or slave, Arab or non-Arab, whom I know is better than me at piety, except that I would wish I could be a spot on his skin." This is their care and their concern. He said, "There is not a person. It doesn't matter their color. It doesn't matter whether they're free or a slave or Arab or non-Arab, whom I know is better than me in piety, except I wish I could be a spot on his skin." Namran ibn Mihmar reported that Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah radiallahu anh used to walk amongst his soldiers, because when he was on the battlefield, you know, the emir, the leaders, he has to go and like walk up and down the lines, get people fired up. Like it's a different time in that era. So he don't, you know, there's no loudspeaker, there's no walkie-talkies. Like he would have to literally go up and down the lines. Abu Ubaidah would go up and down the lines and he would say, "Perhaps one who whitens his clothes spoils his faith. Perhaps one who whitens his clothes spoils his faith." Meaning that if you're too clean in this army, then you might not have the faith that you think you have. You know, like you don't come back clean from these missions. We're going for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's victory or there's death. That's it. He said, "Perhaps the one who honors himself humiliates his faith." Meaning the one who has kibr. Maybe the one who thinks that he's the baddest and the bravest and the most elite. Then he's a weak in his faith. He said, "Hasten to wipe your old sins out with good deeds." He's telling the army this. Hasten, you have a chance now. Wipe out your sins with these good deeds for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you have sins that fill up what is between yourself and the sky, then proceeds towards the good deed. It would rise over your sins until it covers all of them. This is what he's telling them on the battlefield. He's not telling them about glory, that your name will be remembered in history. He's not telling them that spoils of war will come to you and you'll become rich. And well, he's telling them what? That if you go, if you have sins, we all carry sins. He said it doesn't matter if they feel what's between you and the sky. Go forward towards this good deed that stands in front of you and Allah will cover what's in between them. We know this during the Battle of Uhud. The companion's name just went off my mind. Oh yeah, Allah. If you can remember, if anybody remembers, you can tell me. If not, I'm sure somebody on YouTube will remind me. There was a companion during the Battle of Uhud who was sitting and eating some dates. He had, like, everything was just going crazy. So he had sat down and said, "Let me figure this." And then his companion was sitting next to him and he said, "What's the matter with you?" He said, "I smell Jannah. I smell the fragrance of Jannah coming from Mount Uhud. I smell it. I smell it. I can smell it. I smell it." And he threw away what he was eating and he went and he became a shaheed that day. He went back. I can't remember the companion's name. But they thought differently, right? Like they thought differently. "I smell Jannah over there." He ran into it, rushed into it. The rest of us were trying to avoid death in any way possible. We avoid death. We have fear and hatred of death. These men knew that death brought them closer to their final destination. Lastly, section 5, his death. He died. One of the ways that the Prophet ﷺ said that you die as a shaheed. He died in a plague. He died, Abu Ubaidah passed away in the plague of Amwas in Jordan. That was a very serious plague. Back then it was known as the Black Death, right? That's what they used to call it, the Black Death. Then it was called the Spanish Flu, all these other things. But he died in a plague. And the Prophet ﷺ said, anyone who is patient when a plague appears and they don't try to flee from it and run, because you can spread it. That's the whole way we learned all this in the pandemic, right? He said, if you die in a plague with patience, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant you martyrdom. He died in the plague of Amwas in Jordan. He was buried in Bisan, and Mu'adh ibn Jabal led his janazah. You have to think about that. The two people whom Umar said he would choose to succeed him. He said, if I die and Abu Ubaid is alive, he becomes my successor. If I die and Mu'adh ibn Jabal is alive, he becomes my successor. Abu Ubaidah would pass away, and Mu'adh ibn Jabal would be the one to lead his janazah. It happened in the 18th year of Umar's rule. So he passed away before Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anh was assassinated. And I'm sure it was very detrimental news to Umar, because he had so much love for Abu Ubaidah. If you study the life of Umar in depth and detail, you'll see that Abu Ubaidah became like his right-hand strategist. He was 58 years old only when he passed away. He was only 58 years old. Back then that was still old, but he could have had a much longer life, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had decided his time and his place, and know that is for all of us, right? I'll leave you with that small thing as we finish up with these great men who, without a doubt, in question, they're in Jannah. They're the people of paradise. They're people of paradise. There are very few people, I said in the beginning of this, that you can point to and say, that person is a person of paradise. We know, we don't know. These people, we can say about them, they're people of Al-Jannah. So looking into their lives is of great importance. Because, and I try to teach this to my children, if you want to be a person of Jannah, emulate a person you know is of Jannah, right? Like to emulate the Prophet ﷺ is the highest caliber. How many of us can actually really do that? You know what I mean? Like to be like the Prophet ﷺ is a effort. It's an unattainable effort. None of us will ever be like him. But these people were human beings just like you and I that are known to be people of paradise. So if you can emulate them, you're emulating a person whom you know is in an al-Jannah. But for sure, their deaths all came in different ways. But it was written by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for each and every one of us. This is how I will end. The day you die has already been decided. That's in a book, this with Allah. The day you die has already been written in ink that is dry. The moment and time of the day you'll die has already been written. The manner in which you die has already been written. The place in which you will die has already been written. There is no way for you to avoid it. There's no way. Your whole life is an inevitable train ride to that moment. That moment is going to be the deciding factor for the rest of your eternity. That moment. That's why we must always try to prepare for it. We must always try to prepare for it. As you see, some of these men died after illnesses. Many of them martyred. Like they didn't know. They didn't know when they woke up in the morning they were going to get stabbed and they would die at the end of the day, or a plague would come, etc. So these things are unexpected. I could get in my car tonight and not make it home tonight. I understand that reality. So make sure, if you do nothing else, try to always keep your slate between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clean. Try to keep a clean slate between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because after that death, it's you and Him. After that death, it's you and Him. That's all. That's all. Your family is going to leave you. Your friends are going to forget about you. Your children will have you as a memory. After death, it's you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that relationship is important now, because it will be the most important relationship you have. May Allah honor all these men, grant them places in the hearts of true believers for the rest of eternity, inshallah ta'ala, into the Day of Judgment. And I look forward to seeing you guys on Wednesday, inshallah, for our continuing da'wah series. Then on Saturday, we will start Talbis Iblis. But it will be just an introduction to it, because I am leaving to the UK.